today is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. We left off speaking to you last week how that Daniel warned the king and told him to break off his sins by doing righteousness, and that he should extend mercy unto the poor, and that by doing this, why, he would lengthen his tranquility. He also was told and warned in this respect that if he did this, why, then probably that which he had seen in his dream would not come upon him. But we find that he did not obey the warning that Daniel gave unto him. For at the end of 12 months, we find that what Daniel had interpreted in the dream came to take place. And likewise, this king, he was so lifted up in pride, he had built this famous city, Babylon. It was a beautiful city, and he was walking on the top of the palace of his home, and as he was walking on the top of this palace, he, in his pride, was speaking and saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power and by the glory of my majesty?" He then was lifting himself up in the sight of God. He wasn't speaking to anyone as an individual, but in himself, probably he was speaking out loud. He was saying that he had built this city, that he had made it so beautiful. He had used his wisdom, and he had used his riches, and he had done wonderful things in this city, as I said last week, but he did not give the honor to God. He said, "I have builded this city." He had done it by his power, by his might, by his wisdom. This was wrong of this king. He was glorying in his pride, and therefore, this God in heaven above was going to bring this king down, which immediately took place right after he had been speaking in this way. But now this man, being lifted up in pride and speaking this way, he's a type of every one of us. We, by nature, are children of pride. This world is just filled with pride. And as this king was exalting himself over what he had done, have you never done that? Have you never been lifted up in pride? Probably you have health, you have strength, you have likewise a good position in life. God has blessed you abundantly. He has given you a nice, beautiful home, a lot of furniture in it, maybe nice lawn around side of it and shrubbery. Probably you have two cars, one for your wife and one for yourself. God has blessed you. Your children, they are healthy, they are well, and you look upon them, and in your pride, you think so much of them. You're so lifted up. You forget about the God in heaven above that gave you these things and that blessed you. Oh, how are we by nature? We have received this sin in and through the fall in Adam. When Eve was tempted by Satan, that if she ate of this tree, she would be like God, and she would know good and evil. We find that this temptation was nothing else but to lead her to pride, that she would be above God. And she, in her ignorance in this respect, she took of the tree and she ate thereof. And in this way, this sin, pride, came into this world. We are all infected with it. Oh, some are so proud of themselves, of their beauty, of their good looks. Some are proud of their talents, of their wisdom. And oh, if we have any spiritual position in the church, oh, how often this pride comes up in us. And oh, how we love to have people speak well of us. Oh, we are such miserable creatures in this respect. We seek and we crave to be honored, to be praised by other individuals. This is a great sin, my hearers. And this was the sin of this king. He was lifted up in this way too, and he was exalting himself. And as he was speaking to himself, God came. God spoke to him from heaven, and he heard a voice speaking unto him and saying unto him, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, unto you it is said, thou shalt be driven from the face of men, and thou shalt likewise be brought into the field, and thou shalt eat grass as an ox, and thou shalt have the dew come down upon thee, and thou shalt likewise for 7 seasons be in this state, until thou shalt know that the heavens do rule, and that God doth likewise give the one to be brought up and the other to be brought down. And while this was going on, this man, he heard this voice speaking unto him. I could just picture this in myself, what this must have been to this man. Oh, that suddenly he heard a voice speaking from heaven. God spoke to him. How surprised he must have been, and how he must have been brought back immediately to the interpretation of the dream that Daniel had done for him, that this voice spoke just as Daniel had said it would take place with him. He would be driven from men. And that same hour, it says in Scripture, this man experienced this. They drove him from the face of men. This man, he was afflicted with madness. He was given to lose his senses, to lose his reasoning powers. He forgot everything. He became just like an animal, like a beast. Imagine what took place with this man in such a short space of time. Here he had been a king. He had sat on the throne. He was a man gifted with wisdom and understanding. He had made other nations tremble under him, and he had been given this wisdom and power to rule and to have dominion over his kingdom. But now, in one moment's time, God came to him, stripped him of it, and he went down from that throne, and his counselors and the men that stood on his side, they spake to him, but they couldn't speak to him anymore because he had no reasoning powers left. They had to drive him away from themselves. They drove him out into the fields. And this man, who before had been so great and so majestic, he was brought down to be like a beast. He was going on all fours on the ground in the field. He took his clothes off and he went naked just like a beast. This is the way he was afflicted. He knew not what he was doing. He lost all reasoning powers. This great king then was deeply abased before this great and glorious God in heaven above. And it would be 7 seasons that would pass over him before he would again be given back his reasoning powers. He was blessed in this respect by God, that he had a promise that he would be restored. Oh, my hearers, this man, he's a type of you and I too. Oh, yes, my hearers, naturally we're not beasts, we're human beings. But the Scripture speaks of us in many ways that we are like beasts. We became this in and through sin too. Oh, when God created us, what wonderful creatures we were. We were like kings. Oh, he gave us his own image, and we bore his image. We were beautiful creatures because we resembled our Creator. But in and through sin, we have lost the image of God. And now we resemble nothing else but the image of Satan. The Scripture speaks of us that we are like the ox who knoweth his owner and his master's crib. We are less than an ox, and we are also less than an ass. An ass likewise knows who feeds him, but we have lost all knowledge of this great God in heaven above and in through the deep fall. Oh, we are like, we read in Psalm 32, the Lord speaks likewise there, be ye not like a mule, or like a donkey that hath no brains, that hath no understanding. This is the way we have become in and through sin. We have lost all wisdom, all righteousness, all understanding that God created us with. And our understanding is darkened, and we know not God anymore, and we are far from him by wicked works. This man, he was then like a beast. going through the fields and the dew fell upon him, it would be then seven seasons before he would be restored. This man being afflicted in this way, he likewise is a type of many poor creatures who likewise are afflicted even in the times in which we live in. Oh, how many are afflicted by strokes? How many lose their reasoning powers? How many are brought down in this respect that they don't know what they're doing anymore? Oh, how many millions, I would say, are in institutions for mental derangement? They have lost their reasoning senses. How many likewise are even put into solitary confinement? Some are so wild, oh, they have to chain them. They have to put them behind steel doors for fear that they likewise would tear other people apart. Oh, to imagine in this respect what goes on in this world and how many creatures are afflicted in this way. Oh, should we not stop and consider, oh, what maketh me to differ? Oh, my hearers, such things can come upon you and I too. And then through sin, God could justly visit every one of us. He could come upon us and take away our reasoning powers. We could be stripped of everything too. Some of you have had parents that have experienced this in the latter age. They likewise have lost their reasoning powers. They knew not even their own children anymore that came to visit them. Oh, how many poor creatures are in this respect that they do not even hear the word of God anymore. The gospel is not proclaimed to them. They haven't any reasoning powers to think what will become of them if they should die. Some of them are tied up for the rest of their life. They never, never will get any better. They need a miracle to be performed upon them. Shall they be delivered out of this state? This man was an exception. God had said that seven seasons would pass over his head, and then he would be restored. Oh, how many are never restored. And how many, as I am describing, of this state and this condition, how many of us, you that are listening to me, how many are in this state too? You likewise are still under the influence and under the power of the devil. You are sinners in the sight of God, and you are under his curse, under his wrath, and you have no promise that you are going to be delivered therefrom, but you are still unable to come under the means of grace. You are yet in the time of salvation. Let me entreat you, my dear hearers, all fall down before this great God. Seek forgiveness for all your sins in the precious blood of Jesus, and be prepared for the time when you likewise will have to depart. You don't know what's in the future for you or for I. We know not. But all the most important thing is to find a place of refuge. And then irrespective, we do lose our reasoning powers. If God has been gracious unto us, and he has been merciful unto us and forgiven our sins, if this is something that can never be taken away, even if we do lose our mind and we do things that are inconsistent, if this is a disease that afflicts every person, irrespective whether we have grace or not, we can be afflicted by God in this way. It is true, very seldom it does happen to any of the children of God, but it has happened. We have known some that have had experienced that. And must we then say they are under the power of the devil? They are lost? No, my hearers. If God has met with you in this life and given you any signs, any tokens of his love and of his favor, he is of one mind. He never changes his purpose. He never goes back on his word. He's a faithful God. Oh, I wish that every one of you knew him to be such in this life. And this poor man, he was a fortunate creature in this respect. Oh, how many that we have in these mental institutions, they have no hope of ever, ever being brought out of it, or ever realizing the salvation of God, unless God in his mercy comes down and changes them, in which he is able to do. And now we find that this man, He was driven away from his counselors and from all those that were round about him, and he acted just like a beast. Oh, what a downcoming this must have been. And all the subjects in his realm, they knew this, they had heard about this. The king, he had lost his mind and he was going in the field. Oh, what a terrible thing this was for this man. But it was necessary for him that God reveal unto him that the heavens do rule and that he places kings upon the throne and likewise takes them off the throne. And we find likewise, after seven years, this man was in this position. Just imagine, 7 years. It was a continual blank for him. He didn't know what he was doing in those 7 years. Oh, my hearers, after 7 years, he came out of it. His senses, his reasoning powers returned unto him, and he was restored by God in this way, that while he was under this affliction, no other kingdom tried to take possession of his kingdom. It remained the way it was. And then he got back his reasoning mind. And what had taken place in those 7 years, he knew nothing about. It was a blank to him. It was just like if he was awakened from the dead, just like if he was awakened from a dream. But this was a wonder to this man, a miracle of God. For he looked up unto heaven, that God who had brought this affliction upon him likewise brought him back to his reasoning mind. And we find that when he was restored, this man, he blessed and he praised the God of heaven, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and whose generation is from generation to generation. This king, he exalted God, because it was God that had brought him down, and it was God that likewise raised him up again. He had nobody else to thank but this good God in heaven that he was given to be restored. And this man, he was so taken up with this, he couldn't do anything else but say again that his reasoning returned to him, and his counselors again resorted to him, and he was enabled again to rule and to reign over that vast kingdom which God had given unto him. And he had to admit that God was the God that done this, and that all creatures were reputed as nothing in his sight, and that he doeth with the inhabitants of this earth according to his will and according to his counsel, and no one can say unto him, what doest thou? He had such a sight then of this glorious being in heaven above, and he exalted him because he had been abased and he had been exalted. He states that all creatures are reputed as nothing before him. This includes me and you, my hearers. Oh, we are but nothing in the sight of this great and this eternal God in heaven above. Oh, he likewise speaks of us in his word that we are but like dust. Oh, to feel that we are such, that we are less than dust. This is a blessed place to be. There ain't no pride then ruling in our hearts. It does not reign then at the present time. Oh, what a mercy to feel that we are nothing, and that he can do with us as he seeth fit. He has, in his infinite wisdom, a will, and his will shall take place. And what he has designated to come over us in this life most certainly will come. And no one can stay this. It most certainly will be. What a mercy if he has in his infinite love and mind a purpose of salvation towards us. Or if he has in this life done to us as he did to this king. We, by nature, are darkened in our understanding. We are far from God. We know him not. But when God comes with his grace and with his so that he does to us like he did to this king. It's just like awakening from the dead. He puts a new life in a person's soul. And likewise, it's just like coming out of a trance, out of a dream of this God. He does this to his dear people, and all they likewise will have to have an eternity to praise him for his electing love towards them, where he left millions of others go on in their sins and perish. They were chosen by this glorious God and raised up out of a state of death into a newness of life, raised up to love him, to fear him, to praise him, and all eternally to be with him in heaven above. Oh, who has a mouth to be able to praise this God if this has taken place with you in this life? Oh, I hope it takes place with every one of you. Oh, this good God in heaven above, he's able to do this. Seek him, my hearers. And he has said, those that seek shall find. Persevere. I've said this so many times to you because you are bound upon my heart, and I do wish that God would convert every one of you. I can't convert you, it's true. I wish I could, but it's not in my power to do so. But oh, there's one way. Go to him and seek him while you yet live, for you know not what tomorrow may bring. Oh, he is willing, he is able. He has no delight in the death of any one of us, but therein that we turn and live. Turn ye, he says, for wherefore will ye die? Oh, pray to him and say, Lord, turn me, turn me, turn me, and then I will be turned. Save me and I will be saved. What a mercy if you've been taught to pray in this way. He will most certainly hear it, and he most certainly will answer it if it comes from your very heart to him. This king then, he was brought to realize that it was God that exalted people and that also abased people, for he had been abased by God. And this he praised and he thanked God for. This king, he lived about a year later, that's all. 1 year after he was brought back to his normal reasoning powers, he died. Now, whether this king had been born again, whether he had received a new life, whether he was a child of God, is a question. Many of the commentators believe that he was a person in whom God had glorified his grace. But we have to put a big question mark behind it, for the simple reason that if you read his history, you find no repentance whatsoever. You find no that he turned his people back to worship the true God. They worshiped the God called Baal, and this they must have continued to do because the scripture gives us no account of it. It does not say that he was sorry for his sins, that he repented, that he turned his people back, and that he caused all the idols that were in Babylon to be cast out, and that he wanted the people to worship this God. You do not read that. This would be the effects of a new life. This would be what he would want everybody to do had this taken place in him. Therefore, we cannot go along with some commentators that say that he was a child of God, because we have to see the fruits in a person's life. Many can say things, but their lives teach us other things. The tree must bear fruit, or otherwise we must put a question behind it. And so we have to conclude the life of this Nebuchadnezzar in this way, that we know not because we have no account of it. Scripture is silent about it, and therefore we leave him before God. We come to the next chapter, which is chapter 5 in the book of Daniel, and we find Belshazzar, the king. He made a great feast before his lords. He had 1,000 lords invited to this feast, and he made a great feast before them, and he drank wine before the 1,000. And while they were drinking and carousing and having a good time, this king, he ordered that they should bring the vessels which had been taken out of the temple to Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the vessels of gold and silver, that they should bring them out, and that he and his lords and his wives and his concubines and his nobles who would drink out of them. This command was fulfilled, and they brought these vessels out of the treasure house where Nebuchadnezzar had put them, and these people, they began to drink out of these vessels. And they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone, we read. This King Belshazzar, this was not, as you would imagine it to be, and as you read so often in this chapter, that he was a son of Nebuchadnezzar. Several times in this very chapter, you find him spoken to as his father, Nebuchadnezzar. But the commentary says he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was not the successor of Nebuchadnezzar. This king reigned 17 years, according to history. And in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, there was a king by the name of Evil-Merodach, who likewise was a son of Nebuchadnezzar and succeeded his father on the throne. This king then, Belshazzar, he here is spoken of as having a great feast and drinking wine before 1,000 lords. These kings, they were not accustomed to be before a number of people. They usually concealed themselves, these Persian kings. Very few people had access to them. But here he exposed himself and he drank with these lords. The commentary says they think that these lords were his council of war. This king, he had a war with Cyrus, who was the king of the Medes and the Persians. And this Cyrus, he had likewise come up against this king Belshazzar. And Belshazzar had went out to fight with him. And Belshazzar had been defeated. His army had been routed by this Cyrus. And Belshazzar resorted back into the city of Babylon for protection. This city, such a famous city and built so strong, it was classified as impregnable. Nobody could enter into that city. It was so strong and so fortified. And likewise, they had 20 years provision inside of this city. And now, this Cyrus, he besieged this city. He attempted to take this city in. And the people that were in the city were so confident and so secure that they derided them from the walls. They laughed at them and told them they never would get in, that they might just as well go away because they never could get into that city. But Cyrus, he persevered. This Cyrus, he was a coming conqueror and quite a well-known man in the world at that time, and he used stratagem to get into this city. He had a great army, and he used 1/12 of this army every month that they had to do his commandments. But at the same time, he persevered in besieging the city. Now he used some of his soldiers and took them back to the river Euphrates, which ran through the center of this city of Babylon. And he diverted the stream of the river into a ditch. He made a lake out of the water that proceeded from this river. By doing this, he made the water very shallow in the main branch of the river, which made it to be enabled to be forded by man. Now, all the while that he was doing this, he still besieged the city. He kept from these people this, that he was doing this. They were ignorant of it. And now they were having here a feast. They were having a good time, we would say, and they were so secure. This commentary says it probably was an anniversary of Belshazzar, or it was his birthday, or they were having it in honor of their god. Now Cyrus, he knew that they were having this feast, And that at this feast, they partook most of the time of too much wine and too much liquor. They were intemperate and they became intoxicated. And now this Cyrus, he designed to get into this city at this day. Now this king, he should have never had a feast like this. If he knew that he was surrounded by an immense army of soldiers, he should have called a fast. He should have called on prayer to God that God would deliver him from that powerful army that was round about the city. But he knew not God, this man. And this man, he committed the sin called sacrilege. These vessels, they had been designated by God for divine use. He had caused them to be made. And now Nebuchadnezzar, he had never used them as this king was using them. He had left them in the house of his treasures as a trophy which he had taken out of the city of Jerusalem. And now this king, he ordered them to be brought forward. He wanted to drink out of them in pride and in haughtiness and a direct insult against the God in heaven whose vessels they had been and for whose use they had been made. He defied God in this way by using them for his own God. And God resented this, what he did, this king. This king then and his lords, they were drinking wine abundantly. It flowed freely. A wine is spoken of many times in Scripture. We find wine used as a time of prosperity. In Psalm 4, we find that the psalmist says, "Thou hast brought more joy into my heart in the day than when their corn and their wine increased." So in this respect, it was a time of prosperity for the people when corn and wine increased. But this psalmist, he had more joy in his heart from God than when any wicked person has all the world at their command, we would say. Now, it is used likewise, wine, as a time of gospel dispensation. We find that Isaiah speaks that in this mountain the Lord shall make a feast of fat things, of wine unto the lees, unto all people. This resembles the dispensation of the gospel. We have Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, and ye that wishes to come to Christ," if you are one that is thirsting, it speaks to you. "Come ye and buy wine and milk without money and without price." This likewise typifies the gospel dispensation. But we have likewise Solomon warning us against drinking wine. In one chapter, it begins in the first verse, I think it's the 20th chapter of Proverbs, he says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived thereby are not wise." We find him saying, "Be not amongst winebibbers and riotous eaters of flesh." This is a warning to us that we should not go to such places where such things are flowing so freely. We find the apostle in Ephesians 5 speaking, "Be not drunk with wine in which there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This out of the Scripture teaches us the various significations of the way wine is used in Scripture. And now here they are drinking wine. It's flowing freely. And oh, my hearers, how often this doesn't take place in this world, that when people are having a feast and wine and liquor is flowing freely, that God resents such things. And he shows his indignation and his anger many times, but the people do not realize it. There have been cases where suddenly in the midst of such a great feast, a fire broke out. I've read of it years ago in Boston, and thousands of people were perished in this fire, trying to get out, and there was no way of escape. They had been drinking, they had been rebelling, and therefore God came and spake in this way. Another time there was such a feast going on, and the roof caved in upon the people, and many perished. This teaches us that we should not visit such places. We have even to this day so much going on by people that are under the intoxication of liquor. Or many that are in taverns, they drink to the excess, and suddenly they get into a fight. Suddenly somebody is murdered. Sometimes some of these creatures, they are inflamed by wine and by whiskey, and they cause people to be raped. They commit adultery. All sorts of sins flow forth from the use of intoxicating liquors and imbibing too much in it. The scripture speaks against it, and therefore I am speaking against it. It's God's word that we should not do these things. And now this feast was going on in this way. This king, he, under the intoxicating influence of liquor, he ordered these vessels to be brought forth. And this God took notice of. Oh, God is a strict God, and he knows just what's going on in this world. He knows you and I, too, just what we are doing. And therefore, he came to this king. This king was reveling, and they were merrymaking, and suddenly there came a hand with fingers, and it wrote on the plaster of the wall over against the candlestick. It wrote mysterious words, words that nobody understood. But the king, he saw the hand and he saw the fingers. And in the midst of all their merrymaking, he suddenly became terrified. He became frightened. He became filled with fear. He began to shake. He began to tremble. His loins, they were shaken apart, it says in scripture. The commentary says he got such a backache that he suddenly lost his strength in his legs, and his knees began to shake together, and he seen this hand, and he didn't know what this was. He couldn't fathom what it meant, whether it was a good omen or an ill omen to him. And therefore, he immediately was filled with fright, and he called for all his wise men, for the astrologers, for the Chaldeans, for the magicians, the soothsayers. He called them all in. He wanted them to interpret the writing that was on the wall. And now none of these men could do this. They didn't know what that writing was and what language it was in. I can't go any further, my hearers. I would like to, but my time is gone. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll pick up the lesson from this point. That's all for today. The Lord bless my feeble instruction to your immortal souls.